Life is wonderful when we're healthy and all is going well. Under such circumstances, we want it to go on forever. But our bodies don't last. They break down, and eventually life in this flesh comes to an end. Then what? Many believe we have an immortal soul that immediately goes to heaven or descends into a place of eternal torment. Ministers teach this to their congregations, and parents teach it to their children. But is that what the Bible actually tells us about what happens when we die? There's no more important question than, is there life after death? Can you know? And where can you go for the answer? Science sheds no light on the subject, and philosophers speculate and disagree with one another. Some Eastern religions teach reincarnation, but they have no proof. Only the Bible gives a credible answer, but it's not the one most think it is. You need to know for sure. So on today's program, we'll look at what the Bible actually says about life after death. Also on today's program, I'll be offering a free resource that gives additional information on this subject. So be sure to have writing material available to take down our contact information to receive a free copy of What Happens When You Die. And I'll be back in 5 seconds to give you the answer to this most important of all questions. A warm welcome to all of you from all of us here at Tomorrow's World, where today I'm asking the question, is there life after death? And I'll give you the answer straight from the pages of the Bible. Traditions handed down from generation to generation have baked into the subject the pagan doctrine that you have an ever-living soul that goes to heaven or hell upon death. This tradition needs to be challenged from the Bible. The Old Testament word that is translated soul comes from the Hebrew word nephesh. It's first used when describing the creation of man. Notice it in Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. And man became a living soul, a nephesh. Now that's from the King James Version. The New King James Version and other translations say a living being. But regardless of the translation, it should be obvious to any thinking person that whatever this nephesh is, it's not immortal. If this nephesh, this soul, is living, would that not indicate you could have a dead nephesh or a dead soul? And that's exactly what the Scriptures tell us. There are many examples of this, but let's notice one that is so obvious that even a child can understand it. God declares in Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And verse 20 repeats this for emphasis, "The soul who sins shall die." Again, there are many proofs that whatever the Bible calls a soul is mortal. But let's see what Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Notice that both the physical body and the soul, that is the life principle, can be destroyed by God. Now let's turn to what is arguably the best-known scripture in all the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here we see that perishing and everlasting life are contrasted. They are opposites. God gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins so that we would not perish, but live forever. And is this not what the Apostle Paul confirms in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, what we earn from sin is not eternal life in hell fire, but death. Why is that so difficult to understand? It amazes me how angry some so-called Christians become when you tell them that the reward of the unsaved is not eternal life in a place of ever-burning torture. How much evil can a person do to be punished for a billion years squared and squared again a billion times. That hardly sounds like a God of love. No, the Bible speaks of a fire so hot that it burns up the wicked, as John the Baptist said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And notice the meaning of it. "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Fire by nature is unquenchable. It burns until there is no more fuel. Now, I understand there are several scriptures that need explanation, but they'll have to wait for another program. Dear friends, we all have an expiration date in our future. So do you care what happens to you when you die? Are you satisfied with accepting a tradition you've heard all your life that may not be true? Or would you really like to know straight from the pages of the Bible? On this Tomorrow's World telecast, I'm asking and answering the question, is there life after death? The source for the answer is the Bible, the very book that Christianity claims to be its source of truth, but instead answers with heathen traditions. In the previous section, I explained that according to the Bible, whatever a soul is, it is mortal, and the idea that it goes off to heaven or hell upon death is based on human tradition. We then have to address the question found in today's title, is there life after death? Righteous Job asked a nearly identical question more than 3,000 years ago. He asked, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And his answer is immediately following, "All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." There is life after death, a life more worthwhile than most imagine, but a life that many have greatly misunderstood. In the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be at the heart of Jesus' message to mankind, we find what are called the Beatitudes, or beautiful attitudes. We read in Matthew 5 and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, many assume this means we go to heaven, but two verses later in verse 5, we read, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This presents a problem. Do the poor in spirit, verse 3, go to heaven, while the meek, verse 5, inherit the earth? Which is it, heaven or earth? The answer lies with the question of what does the expression kingdom of heaven mean? Matthew uses this expression most of the time, but he also uses, as we see in chapter 6 and verse 33, the expression kingdom of God. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We also find Matthew uses the two, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, interchangeably. Here it is in chapter 19 and verses 23 and 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter," notice this, "the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man," notice again, "to enter the kingdom of God." Interestingly, the other gospel writers, Mark, Luke, and John, never, not even once, use the expression kingdom of heaven. They consistently use only kingdom of God. And in the original Greek from which the New Testament is translated, the words heaven and God are very different. They cannot be confused. So when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," and followed two verses later with, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," we must take a closer look at the meaning of the expressions kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. What is the difference between the two? And what relationship does this have with where the saved go after death? Let me answer that with these simple questions. Does the expression kingdom of God mean that the kingdom is in God? Or does the expression show ownership of the kingdom? In other words, God's kingdom. Yes, it is God's kingdom, not a kingdom in God. Let me give this example. If we were to refer to the Bank of Morgan, would we assume the bank is in Morgan or owned by Morgan? The answer is obvious. The bank is not in Morgan. Morgan is the owner. It's Morgan's bank. So why is it so difficult for people to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom in heaven? It's heaven's, that is, God's kingdom. Therefore, when Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," he was saying that heaven's kingdom, that is the same as God's kingdom, is reserved for the poor in spirit. But verse 5 shows the location of their inheritance, not in heaven, but on earth. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's no contradiction between the two verses. And on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, on the surface, this may sound like we go to heaven to live in palatial mansions. But the next verse clarifies the subject by saying, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And this brings up an important question. Where will Jesus be? If we'll be where he is, that will answer the question of where we'll be. On this Tomorrow's World program, I'm addressing the question, is there life after death? As we've already seen, we must read the Bible carefully. One example of a misunderstanding Jesus' disciples had is a warning for us to listen and read carefully. It's found in John 21. The context is when Jesus told Peter something about his future. Notice verse 18. "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." It is then that Peter wanted to know what would happen to John. Peter, seeing him, that is John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now notice how this simple statement was widely misunderstood. "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" It's only too easy to read something into Scripture that is not there. And this is especially true if you take for granted without proving it something you've been told all your life. And that's what too many do. They've heard that people go to heaven when they die, and they read that into Scripture that says no such thing. As we have already seen, when people see the words kingdom of heaven, they read into it that we are going to heaven. But as I've shown, the expression kingdom of heaven indicates ownership rather than location. For when it says kingdom of God, it does not mean the kingdom is in God, but rather it is God's kingdom. The kingdom belongs to heaven, that is, to God. There are more scriptures than I have time to address that are erroneously believed to support going to heaven, and many are covered in our free resource, What Happens When You Die. But let's get to the crux of the issue. Jesus tells us in John 12 and verse 26, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." But where does the Bible tell us he will be? Following his resurrection and how he appeared on numerous occasions to his disciples and others for 40 days, we read that he was taken up into heaven as they watched. We next read in Acts chapter 1, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" We also read of his return to earth in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and verse 12. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that these are Jesus' own words. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Yes, he is coming back to earth, and his reward is with him. And to this, many other scriptures agree, both in the Old Testament and the New. For example, the prophet Zechariah is explicit when he says the Messiah would come back to rule on the earth. He does not talk in sentimental terms of ruling in our hearts. Notice the time setting is the day of the Lord, the time in the future when God intervenes dramatically in world affairs. Begin in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. Now notice that this has not yet happened. This is not about his first coming, but his second coming. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. The prophet goes on to show in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. He also explains that all nations will be called up to worship the king, Jesus Christ, at Jerusalem, and any nation that does not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles and worship the king will have no reign. Look it up for yourself. Read it in Zechariah, the 14th chapter. So if there is life after death, what does that life look like? Can there be any more important question than this? We cannot rely on tradition, even tradition that supposedly comes from the Bible. We must read from the Bible what it actually says. The Jews of Jesus' day knew that he was preaching the good news of the coming kingdom of God, which they thought he would set up in his day. That's the reason he gave the parable of the minas. We read of this parable in Luke, the 19th chapter. Let's notice it beginning in verse 12. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Note that it said he would go into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. This is a clear reference to him going to heaven after he was resurrected. But do you realize, dear friends, that this receiving of a kingdom was foretold hundreds of years earlier? You can read it in Daniel, the 7th chapter, and verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The book of Daniel is about 5 great kingdoms, or empires, 4 human and 1 divine, the kingdom of God. They begin with Nebuchadnezzar's Chaldean Empire, followed by the Medo-Persian Empire, which was overthrown by Alexander the Great and his Greco-Macedonian Empire, and ending with the Roman Empire, which would continue in one form or another all the way down to the coming of Christ, when he sets up his kingdom. And as we read in the parable of the minas, the kingdom of God will be ruled by Christ and those servants of his who have proven to have holy, righteous character. Here's how Daniel explains it in verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High, simply the servants of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And if all this is not clear enough, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 tell us exactly where Christ's servants will rule. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God." And note this, "and we shall reign on the earth." There is so much more regarding this subject, and that is why we're offering a free resource, What Happens When You Die. I hope you profited from this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free copy of our booklet, What Happens When You Die, by clicking the link in the description or go to twtv.org/death. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand our world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching. See you next time.